Thank you for taking the time to listen to one of the recent sermons preached at Wilton Baptist Church. It is our desire as a church to strive together in building a faith, family, and future that honors and glorifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we can be a help to you in any way, please visit our website at wiltonbaptistchurch.com.
Growing and developing businesses or corporations have CEOs and leadership teams that give clear and insightful direction to the company. Leadership books and authors such as John Maxwell thrive on giving instruction to current and future leaders. And I've enjoyed reading some of those books. Dr. Lee Robertson was a well-known preacher, a pastor. He was successful with a church and a university during his lifetime. Dr. Lee Robertson, he said this, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." That's a good statement. A lot of well-known people quote that statement, and he was a man used of God with a thriving church in Central Tennessee, a growing Christian Bible college there, a productive university. As a pastor, as a Christian who attempts to encourage other pastors, I've observed that sometimes a leader could be a good leader, perhaps, but sometimes followers are not that good at following. Sometimes you'll see that. Well, that's a great coach, but the team doesn't win. We see that often. A leader must have followers that follow well. Much has been written about how to lead and how most of us grow in the area. Those are good books to read. I have many if you want to look at them sometime. How about how do you follow? I've heard it said, I believe it's true, the best leaders are the greatest followers. I wouldn't hire a staff member at a church or a school or a staff person for a business if they were not at their previous place a good follower of leadership. That's why when somebody says, "I don't like my church, so I'm going to come to your church," that's never a good thing. Because eventually they'll get tired of you just as soon as they have gotten tired of someone else. And so that's not necessarily a good thing. But everything rises and falls on leadership. The best leaders are the best followers. Let's look at this passage in Colossians. We'll begin reading in verse 15. And we find the example and who we are as Christians to follow. The Lord says, or the Bible says in verse 15, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Now this is all speaking about Jesus Christ. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Verses 15 through 18 there continue one of those longest sentences in the Bible. And so when it comes to your life, and it comes to your decisions, and when you decide what you will do and what you will say and how you will conduct your living, who makes that decision? Well, in this passage, we have an obligation to follow with our lives the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would better understand who he is, then that would help us all so much more to yield and to submit our lives to him. The English evangelist Roy Hessian, in The Calvary Road, the book many of you read a couple years ago before our revival meeting, he taught about how a believer is to die to self. He addressed in that book the need for personal brokenness, realizing that we of ourselves are not enough. We need to be broken to realize if I'm going to be a vessel used of God, then I'm a broken vessel before God. It's not me, but it's the Lord using me. It sounds a lot like what the Apostle Paul preached in Galatians 2:20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, as Paul is writing to these Colossian believers, we've looked at the first few verses, and we understand a few things. He's writing to these believers, teaching them about grace. He's not met many of these. Some of them he met face-to-face. That was over in Ephesus. But the church as a whole, he had never gone to Colossae, but he was trying to encourage these believers. We know that as we read through the book, that some needs were being addressed. They had some interpersonal relationship needs. There were some workplace struggles. There were some marriage issues. There were some parenting difficulties. There was a temptation to quit on the faith and to give up going to church and to stop serving the Lord. And we're all faced with the same dilemmas and the same possibilities in our life. And so he begins in verse 15 down to verse 19 in this passage to describe to us exactly who Jesus Christ is. And really, it could be in response to something like this. Well, why should I follow the Lord anyway? What difference does it make that I would yield my life to him? Well, it all begins with who we understand and know the Lord Jesus to be. Friends, tonight, if we are living for ourselves, the next big thrill will control our thoughts. If we are seeking pleasure, the next fast song we hear or eye candy we see or pill that we can pop will then carry our senses and will be a great desire for us because of the effect on our senses. Our senses will cry out for more of that same pleasure. If we are selfish, we will learn ways to control people, to manipulate others, to get what we want out of life. But when we live this way, we are refusing to recognize who Christ is and his leadership in our lives. And our thoughts run wild, our senses are damaged, and our relationships are destroyed. So I ask the question, is there a better way to live life? And the answer is, yes, there is a better way. It's living with Jesus on your mind. And so as we consider these verses, you think about your mind as a control center. And as the synapses in your brain and as the different reactions are going, as the electric pulses of your mind fire off there, who makes the decision? Who's making a decision about what you're thinking right now? Are you going to think like what God wants you to think about the Bible? Wow, this is good. This will help. Or, well, I've read this passage before. That would be a selfish thought. You see, when we come to church, when you're with your relationships, what are you going to do tonight? And how are you going to work tomorrow? And are you going to pay attention in school and all those things? You can make those decisions, or you can say, Lord, I'm going to follow you. This control center of my mind, I want to live with Jesus on my mind. And so with that thought, let's go to the Lord in prayer, considering the control center of our life. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And this evening, we pray that you would help us see these verses, find application that can change our hearts. Many needs represented in our congregation, those who gathered here tonight. We pray that you would meet those needs. Help us to find Jesus Christ to be central at the top of our thoughts, our desires, and the decisions that we make. Help us now as we consider these verses. We pray in Christ's name. We can live for ourselves, or there's a better solution, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live with him on your mind. Here are four truths to help you know Jesus, who he is, that will help you when it comes to the decisions that you make. Number one, he is the first. He is first. Look at verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, this is speaking of Christ. This whole sentence beginning in verse 9, it's a long sentence, and it's describing the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives thanks to the Father for these believers in verse 12. Then he speaks of Christ who's delivered us from darkness. We understand forgiveness in verse 14. And now he says that Christ is the first. Why should we follow him? And how should we acknowledge, wow, I have been forgiven, and my life has been changed? It's to recognize Christ for who he is. He is first. In verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Think about this. The people who saw Jesus Christ in person, live and in person 2,000 years ago, they saw God in the flesh. Well, no man has seen God at any time. Yes, but if you saw Jesus Christ, you saw God in the flesh. What a God that is. He's the firstborn. He is the Son of God. He's the Son who has all of the rights and privileges of the Father. Wiersbe, in his commentary, elaborates on this term firstborn. He said the term firstborn does not refer to time, but to place or status. Jesus Christ was not the first created being, since he himself is the creator of all things. Firstborn simply means first of importance. For example, Solomon was called the firstborn in Psalms chapter 89, verse 27, but we know he was in lineage the firstborn. He was the first son, if you will. So, in other words, Christ is the first of the rest. Who is number one in college basketball today? Anyone know? Kentucky. Oh, yeah, Kentucky. I live across the river from Kentucky, and they're number one a lot. So I am a Kentucky fan for basketball. Good basketball program. Who's number one in football? Tomorrow they're going to play, right? We're going to find who really is number one. They've been seeded and all of that. We would say, who's number one? Who's the first seed? Who's the firstborn? It's a thing of position, a title, if you would. Who's the first of the rest? We call the national champions number one because of their rank. And in fact, when you think about this, it's a good simile or analogy for us, because many times other schools who lose during the season will try to emulate number one team the next year. They'll try to become like, well, we need to work on this part of our defense like they do. We need to run our offense like Oregon does. Or they'll say something like that. And they start to follow the example. So first in order, first in importance and position, and then people start to follow that. We see that in many walks of life. And so here we find who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What it's telling us is that he's our example. Jesus Christ is the example that you and I follow. Like many other pastors say, he's our ensample, our example to follow. So the first to follow, Jesus is the first of many in the sense that he is the template that many, that all of us should follow. Those who are involved with sewing use a pattern to follow. Anyone like to sew? And you want to make something, you get a pattern, you follow the design there to make something come out the right way. Construction workers use a schematic or a diagram to tell where all the construction is to take place. Even actors have a script so that they can convey the right message in the production that they are producing. And so there's the first to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the example that we should follow. He's the first to finish. Notice then the term first fruits is used. By him all things were created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. So the firstborn and the idea of first fruits goes right along with that. When you come to fruition, that's like the end of it. First fruits in the Bible refers to those who've been saved and resurrected one day. And let's keep reading. We'll find that. He is the head of the body, the first head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so here again, it's Christ, the firstborn. What an important truth this is for us. He is the first. He is final. He is final. Our second point. Jesus is the final authority. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. I like that verb. That teaches us something about creation. We may come back to that and look at creation a little bit at some point. Verse 17 goes right along with it, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And so he is first, he is also final. He's the final authority. We are amazed as we read this, all things were created by him and for him. He owns it all. He owns it all. Why should I follow the Lord Jesus Christ? It all belongs to him. He owns it all. Everything that you may treasure in life, the Lord already owns that. The verse tells us that the visible and invisible things, they're all under the dominion of the Lord. political leaders, maniacs, world empire people, demonic spirits, all of those are all under his control and power. He has all authority. You'll notice some of those words that are used there, things that are in heaven and things that are on the earth, visible and invisible, so even the things you do not see, thrones and dominions, that would seem to indicate earthly powers, like political leaders and governmental officials and such, and then principalities or powers. Perhaps that is a reference to the supernatural world and the spirits and the demons and the interaction between the good angels and the bad angels and the oppression, some of the things we spoke of today. The Lord is above all of that. He owns all of it. He always was. He always was. Jesus is not a created being. He is the creator. These verses make it very clear. For by him were all things created. Some people say that Jesus and Satan were brothers. That's not true. Satan is a created being. God spoke in eternity past and created angels, and Lucifer is one of them. Jesus always was. He's God. He's eternal. No start or finish with Jesus Christ. So they're not brothers. So these demons and the principalities that's mentioned here and the powers, all of these things are subject to him. He always was. He controls it all. So those who teach something like that have it all wrong. Their Christology is off to begin with. They do not really know who Jesus is. He's the Son of God in this sense on the earth. He's eternal, though. It's not like he just started when he was born on this earth. He always was. Jesus said this, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." Folks, Jesus did not have some power or a lot of power. Jesus had and has and always will have all power. All power is given unto me, he declared. He controls all with all power. This is the who that we are living our lives for. In fact, in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The world is spinning at the right speed, and we're not flying off because gravity's wrong. Have you ever thought about that? If gravity was off and the world wasn't spinning at the right speed, we just kind of, whoa, where'd he go? Well, he just, gravity effect, you know, he just, whoo, there he went. That's not happening. We have the right amount of gravity. Well, where did he go? Well, too much gravity, he smashed into the ground. That doesn't happen either. We're not being smashed. We're not just flying off of the face of the earth because God is rotating this earth. He is the one who is sustaining and keeping the things in the proper motion, if you would. By him, all things consist. The earth is not too close to the sun to burn up. And yet we're not so far away that we're freezing to death either, even if you're cold tonight. We're still alive. And so the Lord, he's the one who controls all of these things as well. He set it in motion. He's actively involved in this world. And since Christ is the final authority for all leaders and empires in his creation, the creation of this world, we should run all of our decisions by him. But what should I do and how should I live? We should run all of those thoughts of our mind by the Lord Jesus Christ. This will help when weighing big decisions, when confronted with temporal temptations of sin or wrong thinking. He is first. He is final. He is focused. Number three, Jesus is the head of the organization. Look at verse 18. Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing to many believers, which he's never met. Epaphras had gone over, a church had begun, and here are some believers meeting in a church, and they call it the Church of Colossae. And so he describes this in verse 18 about the head of this local church. He is the head of the body. And it describes what the body is. What does it say? The body of Christ, the church. Who's the head of that body? It's Jesus. He is the head of the body. He's the head of the church. Remember the illustration at the beginning? The control center is your mind. Who's going to control what the body does? It should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's going to control what the church does? Who's the head? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the focus. The CEO, the chief executive officer of the church, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We should strive to please the boss. Years ago, I traveled with Neighborhood Bible Time. I was just a teenager, a college student. I was 19 years old. Well, actually 18, and 19, that age range there. And I traveled out to Boulder, Colorado, and Charles Holmster had established an ongoing ministry over 50 years now, where he would take college-age young men, people who were studying ministry or were interested in ministry, they were in Bible college, he would train them and then send them out in groups of two, and we would go and preach and hold revival meetings for young people. And I would work with teenagers, and the partner who I would travel with each time would work with young people ages first grade to sixth grade. So I would have all the teenagers. But we called during our intense training time. As soon as college would let out, we would travel out to Boulder, Colorado. We'd take a few weeks and train. And he would have us doing push-ups and running around the block. We had to do so many miles a day and things like that. He had us memorizing things. If we didn't memorize something, we didn't get lunch that day or dinner or breakfast the next morning, depending on when the assignment was given. And we looked at him like this drill instructor, and he really was. But he called himself, and we all called him, Boss. Boss. Boss Holmes. Sometimes he would call me. He passed away last year. But he'd say, son, it's Boss. And I could tell by his voice, Boss, how you doing? You know, he was the boss of our lives. At that point, we were just yielding. We were following him. Friends, tonight, we need to yield and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember watching Boss come out and play football with us. He was 78 years old, and he would still play football with us. He would still get down and do push-ups and stuff, too. We just didn't tackle him. He was the quarterback. We just didn't tackle him. But he was our boss. I mean, if he said to jump, we would jump. We just did whatever he asked us to do. Is Jesus Christ the boss in your life? When the word preeminence is used here, what does it mean to you? What does it mean? If you really say Christ is preeminent in my life, does that describe how you view the Lord Jesus Christ? Does he take precedence over your thoughts and your wishes? Does he take the foremost part of your thoughts when you make a choice? When our daughters were even younger than they are now, I remember because teaching at home, teaching in school, Summer and Whitney at different points would come back and something would have happened, something in class, something hurt, and the statement was, that was a bad decision. That was a bad decision. If you take your neighbor's food from his plate, it's a bad decision. Right? If you trip the kid next to you, that's a bad decision. We would talk about that. You know, we need to have good decisions. So we would teach them this very black and white, very clear, oh, this is a good decision, that is a bad decision. So sometimes when we're going through the store and we see somebody acting out like they should, maybe a young person cursing or a child disobeying their mom or dad, we would say, well, look at that kid, that's a bad, he's making it, what kind of decision? And they would say, bad decision. And then before long, they would just point it out, look at that, he's making a bad decision. He had too loud. You know, they caught on to the idea, though, good decision, bad decision. That's really important. By the way, I read this somewhere this week, you don't want a rebellious teenager in 16 to make sure that they're not rebellious in 5. It's a good statement. No, don't thank God, I'll catch up on it later. No, catch up on it now. It really will help you later. So is Christ preeminent in your life? How sad it is when individuals are called Christian, but they change their faith by making those bad decisions. There are many juvenile adults running through life, even many that are Christians, with the same selfish mentality. Is Christ preeminent? Along with this, we would think of the word paramount. The motion picture studio had high aspirations when they called their studio paramount. They were trying to say, well, this is the best of the rest. Is Christ paramount? Like the mountaintop, in your life be preeminent. Any competitive or driven person who wants to be the best at what they do, I'm like that. I'm competitive. And maybe you are as well. We'll strive. And what can I do? How can I serve better? How can I be more faithful to the Lord? However, the mountains we climb ourselves are not nearly as high or magnificent as the mountains we climb when we follow Jesus. I love that statement. That's a good thought. Many times we settle for life on a lower plane. We focus on ourselves and a life of sin or what we want. And things like this, smoking and taking drugs or selfish habits and rebellion and rejecting our parents and disobeying. These are selfish things that we do against the Lord. Manipulating others in relationships. These are all evidences of focusing upon ourselves. Fulfilling our aspirations with no regard for the Lord is absolutely the wrong thing. One person said this, we are saved to serve. Like, we are saved to serve. Don't just say, well, I'm going to heaven. That's it. I won't show up to church. I won't serve. I won't do anything other than for me. No, we're saved to serve. We have a life of service. One Bible college has a slogan, and it's as simple like this. Life is for serving. Life is for serving. Then Paramount, how about Pinnacle? There used to be a baseball card brand called Pinnacle. Do they still exist? Does anyone know? I used to collect baseball cards, and I would have baseball cards, and they would say Pinnacle. And the thought was, these are professional players at the pinnacle of that sport, of that profession, of that game. And so that was a good name. Folks, Jesus is highest and the most worthy one for us to follow. He is the pinnacle that we should follow as a church, as individuals, as families as well. How can we make him the focus of our life today? Number one, decide to be a minister to the Lord. Just decide, I'm going to be a minister for the Lord. Look at verse 25. Paul says, wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to you for me to fulfill the word of God. He said, I want to fulfill the word of God. I want to be a minister for the Lord. Somebody who studies God's word and then tells it and gives it to other people. You don't have to be a full-time preacher. You don't have to pass the church to be a minister of God's word. Some of you, where you work, you're helping somebody, you're filling an order, or you're doing something at the workplace, you can minister God's word. You can be an encouragement. You can help someone. You can be a minister of God's word to somebody today. And I don't want to be a person that disappoints the gospel message of selfish living. You don't want to be a person who disappoints the gospel. And I decide to be a minister. Lord. Number two, dedicate yourself to ministering God's word. In every case that a person says, well, I'm depressed, or just nothing's the way that I want, folks, listen, there's some form of selfishness just in that statement. There's some element of selfishness in that. Depression is a negative form of pride, because here's some thoughts that go along with that. Why do I not have fill in the blank? No, I'm depressed. I don't have what I think that I deserve. I deserve something really good, but I'm not getting what I deserve, so I'm depressed about that. That's a selfish outlook on life. You can do better. You can have something better than that. Why did this happen to me? I didn't ask for this. This was just a terrible accident. This is a terrible tragedy. This is something, and it's just really got me down. Folks, I understand we can be discouraged, but watch out for this cause of depression, which is rooted in a form of selfishness. Now, I deserve better. That's the person having wrong thoughts about who they are in Jesus Christ. Depressing question that focuses on self instead of focusing on the Lord. It's pride in its purest form when we think about just ourselves. When we get up each day, we think about, Lord, how can I serve you today? Lord, have mercy. If we start with that paradigm, that perspective, it'll help cure anyone, whatever health, emotional. Dedicate yourself to ministering God's word. So I want to be a minister to the Lord and do something about it. Okay, today I'm going to wake up. Lord, how can I serve you? What can I do for you today? How can I bless and be an encouragement to other people? just an idea there. Number three with this, determined to keep following. Fathers may fall away from the Lord. They may fall away. They're caught up in scandals or affairs or disappointments or alcohol or drugs or anything like that, and they get away from God, or they get away from God's people in church. Don't be discouraged by them. Determined by God's grace, I will not follow the flesh. I will not follow the lust of the eyes. I will not follow the pride of life. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But then how well will you follow? He is the final, the first, the focus. Finally, number four, he is the fullness. Look at verse 19. The fullness. So he should have the preeminence. It took quite some time to understand that word preeminence. 19, for it pleased the Father that in him is all fullness dwell. It pleased God. The fullness of God is revealed in Jesus. And all the fullness of God. Satisfaction. God was satisfied with who Jesus Christ is. In him all the fullness. We should be satisfied in Jesus. We should be satisfied in Christ. The satisfaction that we are looking for as human beings can only be found in Jesus. The void in a human heart can only be healed with Christ. The stuff of life, the longings of the heart, will only satisfy for so long. But in Jesus should all the fullness dwell. You and I can be completely and wholly satisfied in Jesus. Some young people here tonight, maybe you're wondering, well, what does that mean? How does that look in my life? You can look for fulfillment like the world says, in this world, but it's going to leave shallow, emptiness, and a void. Some Christians who've been around for a while, they can give you testimony of that. No, I had this, I got that, I did this. But without Jesus, there's something missing in their life. He is the fullness. In him should all the fullness dwell. Terry Powell wrote this poem on this website called Satisfy Me. He said this, I have needs that no one can fill. Not wife, nor kids, nor friends can heal. The deepest hurts, the yearnings for a perfect love, for something more. Then who will hear and heed this cry? Just you, O God, can satisfy. So fill the void, the empty space, within my heart with your own face. Yes, feed this hungry heart of mine until you are its valentine. Until my heart has cast aside the things on which I have relied. Until we have close fellowship and I hold you with tighter grip. Until my unmet needs are gone and I'm consumed with you alone. It's a good statement. It's a good poem. To be satisfied in Jesus will require one to walk with him each day. Reading the Bible, consistent prayer time, consistently being in church, fellowshipping with God's people, all of these things will help you in your walk with the Lord. The hunger that you have for something more in this life can only be met by the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, if you feed on spiritual things will bring satisfaction and peace to your soul. Then the question is again, who's in the control center of your life? In your mind, in our church, in your family, in your life, who is in the control center? Are you the CEO? Or is Jesus the CEO of your life? Paul demonstrated the leadership of Christ in his life. Look at verse 24. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind the affliction of Christ for my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for me to fulfill the word of God. And so what he's saying here is, you know what, I've suffered for this. Paul believed it. Paul suffered for this church, many of the believers he had never met, and he demonstrated the leadership of Christ. You know, I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a blessing and try to help this local church. And in doing so, what he was demonstrating was, I'm following Christ. I'm following the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you willing to serve, to suffer, to make sacrifices in the name of Jesus? Paul was. Are you willing to follow Christ with the same passion? One Christian counselor, Dr. Larry Crabb, said this, from a biblical perspective, there are really only two possible basic directions which one may choose. live for self or live for God? If with all your heart you choose live for self, which we do naturally, then you will never have your personal need fully met. In the kitchen, in my childhood home, there was a plaque on the wall, and it said, only two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Then who is the head of your life? Who's in the control center? Who's the boss of your life? No. Let Jesus Christ always be on you.